Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday. Thank you for your people that you've redeemed, called out of the darkness into your glorious light. We confidence that you've given us with your table and what it means to us as Christians. We pray that we would approach it with seriousness, with joy, with sober-mindedness. And as we listen to your word and listen to the account of the first Lord's table, that would speak to us in the way that you wish it would. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you all for coming back. You didn't hate the first sermon so much, I guess, since you're back. So, all right. We're going to stay in Luke. I doubt your Bibles are still open. We're going to look at Luke 22. We were in Luke 11, and now we're going to be in Luke 22. Kind of a nice little symmetry that way. And we're going to examine just a little bit about the Lord's Supper. Just say a few things. I titled the first sermon, The Father's Gift, because I'm just thinking about the gift of God's fatherhood and all the things he's given us. And this sermon is entitled The Son's Gift. But of course, you know that the Son himself is God's gift, so it all ties together. The truth is, I don't like sermon titles because there's a temptation, number one, to use alliteration, you know, like precious promises for penitentiary, I don't know, whatever. I don't like, but that's just kind of what I went with. So I wanted to kind of tie them together. In fact, I was almost tempted to ask Mr. Clute if I couldn't just run the first and second sessions together, but I think we probably needed the refreshment anyway. So this is kind of in some ways a continuation of the last sermon, and you'll see a lot of ties together. Because what I wanted us to do is to think about as we approach the Lord's table, and I always think, I'm not asked to do this too often, but you don't ever want to give the same sermon for the Lord's table, even though there's going to be a lot of commonality. But you kind of stop and as a preacher ask yourself, well, Lord, what do you want me to bring to the table today? And I guess you can almost think of it as when you go over to a friend's house or relative's house. What dish can I bring? You know, how do you want me to look at this? And in a lot of ways, it's personal for everybody. We want to do all the same things. We want to think about the Lord's table in the right way and think about the proper things. But there's always almost like a different flavor to it, I find. What is God teaching me lately? What is God teaching you lately? What are some things that you need to think about in light of what God has done for you? What are some ways that we need to repent? What are some ways we need to rejoice? And this is what the Lord's table can involve. So in closing, we talked a little bit about unanswered prayer, or even prayers when God says no. I was reading an article by the Christian writer Greg Morse, who wrote I wish I could stop and read the whole thing for you. I thought about Mr. Clute the other day, read just something to you, and I almost wanted to do that here just because it's beautifully written, heartfelt, writing about just the way he was just in all ways that Christ asked us to pray. We talked about the first session, about just how much perseverance he had, how much desire, how much praying in the right way as he prayed for the healing of his brother and just struggled with, this is a good desire. Doesn't God like this? The temptations that were coming into his heart. But I just wanted to read you a snippet of it, just kind of his trial in the midst of prayer. And I think that we all can have a little bit of relation to it. Greg Morse writes this. He says, after countless prayers, what I never anticipated happened. I started to take God's no personally. My thoughts spiraled. I wasn't doubting. I wasn't mistreating a spouse. I wasn't asking from impure motives. Why did God prolong his refusal? Surely his sanctifying work had been accomplished in years of asking. Surely the stage had been set for him to glorify his name with a miracle. Surely he hated this illness too. Somewhere along the way, I began to cringe a little as I began my prayers with Father. Somewhere along the way, my petition for my brother's healing became commingled with a cry to know that my father heard me, that he wept with me, that he cared. What started with a childlike request soon matured into an orphan's resentment. How many of us have been there? And how much do we need to hear God is a good father? Because that orphan's resentment can creep up where we start to feel like maybe it's not true. How can we believe this? We remember in the face of the unanswered prayer, the no answer, or the difficult gift, that in the face of all the questions, all the sin, and yes, sometimes blasphemy that rises up in our soul during those moments, we must remember who God is. He is the God who has given his very self. So he cannot be the negligent father we may accuse him of being. He cannot be a bad giver. He cannot be evil, wrong, or unfeeling to us, because he gave us himself. Let's look at Luke chapter 22 together. And we're going to start in verse 14 as we consider the gift of the Son and the Lord's table. Luke chapter 22, I'm sorry, did I say 12? Luke chapter 22, verse 14, starting on verse 14. And when the hour came, he, Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So this morning I want to take the hurt of those unanswered prayers, the hurt of the no, the confusion and hurt of tough gifts, and I want us to read the pain that's been etched into our hearts by the light of who Jesus reveals himself to be in the Last Supper. Look at verse 16. Jesus earnestly desired to eat the Passover with his disciples. Can you think about that? Jesus earnestly desired. This Last Supper, as he approached, he starts off and says, I really, really looked forward to this. When an eternal God says that he looked forward to something that's about to happen, read the joy into that. This God who has existed outside of time enters into time and longs for something, and here it is. If we had a taste of that longing, we would be better for it. But notice that he desired to eat this Passover, but he says something. He says, I've earnestly desired to eat this, and he says, and I won't do it again until the kingdom. Jesus withholds this pleasure from himself until the kingdom is fulfilled. So this is something I think that is a way that God relates to us. And we read this in light of praying for desires that we have. That this is a God who, Psalm 115 says, this God does all he pleases. Does all he pleases. That's who God is. He does whatever he wants. But he also understands what it's like to withhold, postpone, or delay good things that please him. Isn't that something? This thing that he's earnestly desired, he'll do once, and he's going to desire it again for thousands of years. We hope soon. We hope that would be soon, but if not, he's putting off this pleasure for himself. And he didn't have to, right? He could say, well, I'll do it again after the ascension or after the resurrection. You know, he could have, I'll come down and do it. You know, like it's something he wants, but he's putting it off. So when God asks us to wait, God says not now. He's somebody who understands what that feels like because he's doing it right now. He is postponing his good pleasure. He has given us his very body. Notice that word, give. What does that mean? This is my body, which is given for you. It's a simple Greek word. The dictionary defines this particular use of it because they do look at the way that word is given, the certain tense it's in, and they examine even other writings. How did this word mean to the reader? This particular use of gift isn't just like, you know, I gave somebody $5. I gave somebody a compliment. This particular use of give is to dedicate oneself to some purpose or cause. This body given for you is dedicated for some purpose or cause. And you can't read the gospel accounts and not see the dedication that Jesus lived out with his life, death, and resurrection. And the realization that even now he stands before the Father to make intercession for believers. This giving is an eternal giving. It's a giving that's happening right now, which is why we periodically celebrate the Lord's Supper. To recognize, to memorialize, to celebrate the fact that God is giving us his very body even now. This is mind-blowing for me. When I was studying this yesterday, and it just hit me, this God that exists for his own glory, he exists for his own happiness, he doesn't need anything. That's one of the attributes of God. And sometimes we hear these corny things like, God made us because he wasn't happy in heaven. That's blasphemy. God is always happy, and he's happy with or without us. But he's chosen to be happy with us, and that says something. We don't take that too far, but we recognize that he is wrapped up. He's wrapped himself up into a body. He is body, soul, and spirit dedicated for you and me. Dedicated to save a people for himself, to bring to glory those he has saved, to begin a good work, and then to see it through to completion. And that's the story of everyone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he's doing it right now. This is my body, which is given for you. We remember the great gift Jesus gave when we eat this supper together. We celebrate that. Jesus has also given us his priestly service. Read what Hebrews 9 has to say about this. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, I like that, high priest of the good things to come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of blood or goats, calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of the heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will it purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. The bread celebrates his body. The blood celebrates and is a reminder of his present position as mediator between God and man. He is our high priest under the new covenant, who intercedes for us on the basis of his righteousness. Also something he's given to us. He gave us not just his body to be like this bullet shield against the wrath of God. And he didn't just walk off and say, there, I saved your life. It's up to you to be righteous now. He didn't. He said, no, also take my righteousness. Take my sonship. Mind-blowing. This is what the bread and the cup celebrate. Can you hold that picture in your mind for just a moment? The thread of this morning is prayer, and I've asked you to look at the Lord's Supper in light of your own frustrations with prayer. And I want to remind you, to give you hope that in the midst of frustrated prayers, of a no in answer, or no answer yet, or tough answers, I want to remind you that it is Jesus himself who's given us himself in order to stand before the Father, to be our high priest, to plead before the Father on behalf of those prayers. Where we may doubt that we're a beloved son, we just remember that our prayers go through the beloved son. Our prayers are spoken on the lips of the beloved Son, and we know how much God loves his Son, so we can trust that he loves us too. He has given himself. He has sent his Son. Not only sent his Son, but the Spirit. I was looking at Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. Jesus told us how to pray. We're just not that good at it. But he's given us a help. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Can we just picture what's happening on the throne when we're praying? That the Father is on his throne, right? And that the Son and the Spirit are right there before him pleading for us each time we pray. Oh, I hope that gives us a new appreciation for when we offer our prayers, what is really happening in the spiritual realm when we approach our Father. What a kindness, because he knows that we're weak. He knows that we're evil. He knows that we're not going to pray well. He knows we're going to ask for things that aren't good for us. He knows that he can't answer our prayers for our good. But the Son and the Spirit are there interceding for us. And I was broken yesterday to look that verse up about the Spirit. And it's like I didn't notice what was going on when I looked it up. It was Romans 8. And I started to write this down, and I copied this down. Oh, it's the Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray, but the Spirit's interceding, and the Spirit intercedes for the saints. And I didn't notice when I hit up against Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. For those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I can't tell you. I'm up here foolishly, with teary eyes. I can't tell you how that broke me. The Spirit intercedes. We don't know how to pray. Praying hurts sometimes, but he's working all things for our good. Such precious truths in Romans 8. God, forgive us for the times we've doubted your goodness. You have sent your Son and your Spirit to intercede for our prayers. Trust, friend, that God hears us. God answers us. And God gives good to us, whether it is the good we imagined or asked for or not. He never gives us worse than we ask, but somehow better. He has given himself to help us remember this fact. And so we say, along with the man in the Gospels, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And this is my call to you for the Lord's Supper today. That we as a corporate body lay down our hurts, especially the hurt over prayers, and we trust God together by remembering who he is and all that he's given. To remember that he's given us his body. He's given us his high priestly service. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us sonship. And all the other things I don't have time to list, because God is that good. Jesus sets the table before us, and he asks us to remember him, to remember what he's done and what he has given. Do this in remembrance of me is a command not to forget. Let us remember together. Let's continue to stir one another up towards holiness, to stir each other up to memory. In the Old Testament, so often they related forgetting to apostasy. You forgot what God did for you. And we see it, if you read the Old Testament, it's depressing sometimes. Over and over, Judges, you know, thinking about Judges. God delivered them. They forgot. They messed up. They needed another judge. God delivered them. They forgot. They messed up. They needed another judge. over and over and over and over. We're going to mess up. We have forgiveness. We have a better judge, a better savior. We have one that who daily stands before the high throne, interceding for us. Until that day when we don't need that ministry anymore, when sin is purged from our flesh, when we no longer want to sin, when God finishes what he started, and everything sad becomes untrue. We remember that turning of the tide at the cross when we remember the Lord's Supper. And we long and look forward to the day when we watch Jesus pick up that wine again and drink it new in the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we have such hope, such goodness from you. It's almost difficult to believe just because how good it is. And it seems sometimes to contradict the things we see in the world, our daily experiences, our daily pains, the things that we want very much to change but find that we cannot, the times that we must wait, for all the times when the hurt seems to override the truth in our souls, we come to the table to remind our souls, to preach the gospel to ourselves, to preach truth into our lives by holding this representation of the body that was given to us, by taking it in as we took in the gospel through faith, by drinking of the cup and looking forward to the day when we all share the cup together. In that place with no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, when the former things will have passed away. When we've been with you for so long, we can't even remember it. That day is coming sooner than we think. Day is coming when we no longer need to close our eyes to pray, but can look you in the face and speak. When we who cannot even look at the sun with open eyes will be able to look on your son in all his glory, because we will have been changed. Thank you for that change. Thank you for the cross which brings the change. May we remember together, may we celebrate together, in hopes that we will be together. I pray these things in your precious son's name. Amen. If I can ask the gentleman who will be administering the Lord's Supper to come forward. Pat, would you pray for the bread?
Dear Father, thank you for this time of remembrance and recollection of the truths that we've been taught, the suffering that's been taken on our behalf. We ask that we thank you for this. We pray that we understand the meaning and importance of this. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, would you pray for the cup?
Our Father, we thank you for this time. As we come before you, help us to remember the great sacrifice your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done on our behalf. Father, help us to never forget this in our daily walk, and even more at this moment. Help us to appreciate the depth, the length, and the width of such love. We thank you, Father, to help us to focus and to concentrate at this moment. We thank you for this amazing gift. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way also, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of grace, this wonderful ordinance of your supper that helps us to remember, that strengthens our resolve to live anew for you. Thank you for the precious gifts you've given us. May we leave here today trusting in you more, obeying you more, loving you more, appreciating you more. We look forward to the day in which you come to make this complete. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I believe our custom is to sing a hymn. When I surveyed, 324.
When